I'm going to start with a prayer, and then we're going to see where God sends us. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us and allowing us to be here, for us to be your conduits, for us to be willing to hear your words, even as we've prepared and you change them mid-sentence. We're all about your business. Bless those that are here. They need to hear what you have to say. And bless those that will hear this message later. And give us peace and comfort and boldness to do your work. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Most of you all know that in these workshops, one builds on the other. They all touch. They all intertwine. Nancy's talking about daisies. And I go over to get water, and in the gravel is a daisy that I pull up and bring. Nancy's right. It was January 2009. She's in her house. My assignment, given by Lisa, was to keep the dogs and the kids upstairs and quiet so that mostly women in the house at that point and Nancy would not be distracted, interfered with, whatever. I didn't do my job very well as far as staying upstairs. I don't think they were distracted. And I didn't hear all of Nancy's message, but I know it was about her trip to China and how God had her doing things. And I didn't really relate to it. To back up a step, Lisa had a friend that had gone down some paths. They hadn't seen each other in a while, and she knew the path that she was going down, her friend. And we happened to see her. And she had done a 180, and something was different. Lisa wanted to know why, how, where do I get it? She started delving into and finding out more. And it was all God. She started going to a church service, an intercessor service. She started learning. I went occasionally, but I found it convenient to say, I have this to do. I have to watch the kids. We can't, you know, I found excuses not to go. She started watching God TV and all these other things on television and these evangelists on TV. And Benny Hinn is the one I can remember. He's in a big old auditorium, and he sits there with his hand, and he goes like this across the room, and the first five rows of 20 people all fall out. And I go, that's TV. That's not real. Lisa never gave up. She was steadfast. She never fussed. She never complained. She never nagged. She was not the witch saying, come on, you got to do this. She did it God's way. She did it with love. She did it patiently. She would lay in bed. I'd go to sleep, and she'd put her hand on my back and pray. I don't know what she said. But if she was speaking right now, she would say, he would twitch and turn. It's the spirits all trying to get away from my hand. And it took some time. And I'm going to come back to that. Because there's something I want to put in between here to get back to that story. And Lisa said yesterday, day before, I think it was last night on the way back to the house, she said, I have this feeling we have to do this. And it tied in to what Nancy was talking about this morning, about throwing the stones away. So I'm going to read this, and you may have already heard this.
And I looked at it last night, and I thought I was going to do it. But then when I read it, I couldn't do it. So I was like, honey, you've got to do this.
And I don't know if I can either, but I'm going to. The pearl necklace. The cheerful girl with bouncy golden curls was almost five. Waiting with her mother at the checkout stand, she saw them. A circle of glistening white pearls in a pink foil box. Oh, please, Mommy, can I have them? Please, Mommy, please. Quickly, the mother checked the back of the little foil box and then looked back into the pleading blue eyes of her little girl's upturned face. $1.95. That's almost $2. If you really want them, I'll think of some extra chores for you, and in no time you can save enough money to buy them for yourself. Your birthday's only a week away, and you might get another crisp dollar bill from Grandma. As soon as Jenny got home, she emptied her penny bank and counted out 17 pennies. After dinner, she did more than her share of chores, and she went to the neighbor and asked Miss McJames if she could pick up dandelions for 10 cents. On her birthday, Grandma did give her another new dollar bill, and at last, she had enough money to buy the necklace. Jenny loved her parents. They made her feel dressed up and grown up. She wore them everywhere. Actually, I said parents, but Jenny loved her pearls. She wore them everywhere, Sunday school, kindergarten, even to bed. The only time she took them off was when she went swimming or had a bubble bath. Mother said if they got wet, they might turn her neck green. Jenny had a very loving daddy, and every night when she was ready for bed, he would stop whatever he was doing and come upstairs to read. One night, when he finished the story, he asked Jenny, "Do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Daddy. You know that I love you." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls." "But you can have the princess, the white horse from my collection. The one with the pink tail, remember, Daddy? The one you gave me? She's my favorite." "That's okay, honey. Daddy loves you. Good night." And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, after the story time, Jenny's daddy again asked, "Do you love me?" "Daddy, you know I love you." "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have my baby doll, the brand new one I got for my birthday. She is so beautiful. And you can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper." "That's okay. Sleep well. God bless you. Daddy loves you." And as always, he brushed her cheek with a gentle kiss. A few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was sitting on her bed with her legs crossed Indian style. As he came close, he noticed her chin was trembling, and one silent tear rolled down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny didn't say anything, but lifted her little hand up to her daddy. And when she opened it, there was her little pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's for you. With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's kind daddy reached out with one hand to take the dime store necklace, and with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. He had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so he could give her genuine treasure. So I say to you, what are you holding on to? What is not genuine? What is not real? What is it that's holding us back? And I say that because, back to the story, I lean there in my house, in my foyer, leaning against the wall, and watched Nancy pray for people. I watched them cry. I watched her cry. I still didn't know. Rose was sitting right here next to me. And I thought I knew God. I was an acolyte. My granddaddy was a minister. I went to church all the time, went to Sunday school. I had been a licensed lay reader. I was on that church council, this church council. I thought I knew where I was and who I was. And I said to God, didn't open my mouth, but I said to God, God, Nancy just asked for a volunteer who needs prayer. I'm not doing it. If you want me to have prayer, then you need to give her a sign. 2 seconds later, Rose looked at me and said, do you need prayer? And I broke, standing there in my house where I am supposed to be the head of my house, bawling. Life has not been the same. Thank you, Lisa. Thank you, God. We were given a verse, half of a verse, Romans 12:2, and it reads, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. The first half of that, Tommy's talking on upstairs. The second part is ours. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Nancy said it this morning. We get tested. I kept wondering why. There are other verses that I'm going to read. In here it says by testing. By testing, in some translation, it says by proving. And to prove, it says to show existence, truth, or correctness. Some of the verses that came out of that was 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Kind of like when I was a child, I did childish things, but now I, as an adult, I need to put away my childish things. All of us still have some childish things that we need to put away. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can't love both. Can't pick and choose. Evelyn had that chart that she gave out. Faith and world. And how you live with the spirits. I wasn't even in the class, but I knew that when I saw it. Titus 3:5. He saved us, not because of works done by us, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's not what we do. We can do everything. But if we don't know him, he doesn't know us. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit within me. Now comes some of the testing. 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self, or the body, is wasting away. Our inner self, or our spirit, is being renewed day by day. Ephesians 4:23 and 24. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, crafted after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In Colossians it says, put on the new self which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. 1 Thessalonians, the will of God is your sanctification. What is the perfect will of God? It's our sanctification. And in the dictionary, Noah says sanctification means being made or becoming holy. So God's will is us becoming holy. Further on in 1 Thessalonians, but test everything and hold fast what is good. 1 Corinthians, work will be tested and proved. 1 Timothy 3:10, deacons be tested first and prove themselves blameless. A deacon is a leader. How can you be led by people or persons that aren't blameless, that aren't pure, that aren't proven? Thursday night, I'm sitting over here, Lisa's standing in the back, and Nancy's talking about not being welcome in a church. This denomination, that denomination, whatever. They don't believe in speaking in tongues. They don't believe in being baptized in the Holy, whatever it is. And I turned and I looked at Lisa, because a year or two ago, I approached the church that we are members of, that she grew up in, and asked if we could use the fellowship hall for Nancy. And they said, well, yeah, we don't think that'll be a problem. Let me do a little bit of research. So the pastor did some research. And then he called us and said, I don't believe so. And we said, okay. And we found another location. Didn't stop us. But it was like we were being tested. And why are we tested? I've heard it three times yesterday and once the night before. Iron sharpens iron. That's a testing. That's a proving. We've got to get rid of the junk. I'm still being tested. Hopefully you all are too.
We're all a work in process.
Because none of us are where we need to be.
That's right.
We're probably closer than we were. And that, what's that saying?
I may not be where I need to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be.
Right. And I know I'm talking a lot, and Lisa's supposed to jump in whenever she wants to.
Well, I just don't want to stop your thought, because I know you've got specific things that you wanted to say.
But I'm going to make two other points, and then I'm going to rest my voice a minute so you can hear Lisa's. You get a cut on your arm. How do you treat it? Maybe some antibiotic ointment and a Band-Aid. Okay? And you sit there. And you forget about it. And a couple days later, it's healed. Did you do it? God did it. You have a phone call that something happened and you forgot to pay your electric bill. Your electric bill's due tomorrow. You don't have any money in the account to pay your electric bill. Can you fix that? No. You get a gash, not just the cut, the gash. It takes a little bit more work, not just a Band-Aid. You need stitches or sutures or whatever. It's still not what you can do. I said I was going to talk to the men a little bit. So you women can share this with your husbands and your brothers and your fathers and your sons. The man, as I mentioned earlier, is supposed to be the head of his house. That doesn't mean he's the dictator. But that does mean that it is his responsibility to make sure that God is in the house. For years, I've relied on Lisa. Nancy told me that night in my living room that it was going to be me bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into my home. That is my charge. I failed that night in the task that Lisa gave me of staying upstairs with the kids. I choose this day not to fail in the task that God gave me through Nancy of bringing the Ark of the Covenant into my home. It is my job. I am not the CEO of my home. God is. I can't heal a cut. God created our bodies that way. It's all about God. And if you don't have God, you have shambles. When Nancy dropped the sugar on the floor, she called it substitute. I called it a mess. If you don't have God, you got a mess. But you have to do it the right way. You speak for a minute.
Just back to the pearl necklace. I mean, that's the real thing. Just like with what he was talking about there with the substitutes. The word is our real thing. We can choose to go with it and believe it. Even though we may not see specific things just because of our experiences, it doesn't change God's word. We have to be set. We have to be unmovable where the word of God comes in, because if we take the time to read, meditate, and ponder on the things that God has for us, all new understanding comes forth. and we can see things clearer, but it also equips us so when battles do come, we know how to go against them, and it's through the Word. The Word will not fail, and as Nancy said, it never returns void. That's written. And God is my source. He's my strength, and He's who I cling to. When everything else was breaking and falling apart, that's where I went. And it's all about a choice. We all have a choice, and we have to decide what we want to do and how we're going to do it. And my choice every time is going to be God, because there's no other way. We can try to do it in our own power, but that's not going to make it succeed. It's got to be through God, because with Him, all things are possible. And I am very thankful for the husband I have. And even though we've been through trials and tribulations, that makes us stronger. I remember the story of the vessel, and I think I've shared that with several of you, like the cross out there in the foyer. Even though it's broken, when you put it back together, it's stronger than it was to begin with. And our relationship is stronger.
I'm going to add to the testing part. Lisa and I talked about that on the way over here this morning. The testing began for me when a week after Nancy was in my house, I looked at Lisa and said, I'll go with you to that other church. She didn't ask. I volunteered. And that night, they did things differently than the other times that I'd been there. They broke up into small little groups, and they said, let's pray for each other. And it was me and four women. And that's another point. Remind me about that point. One of the ladies said, I just feel that there's somebody here that hasn't accepted Christ as their Savior. And three of them looked at me, and I was crying. The only one that I don't think looked at me was Lisa, but she knew. So I accepted Christ that night. And it wasn't the next Sunday. It was a couple weeks. It was a little while later, but within 2 months, because it was in March. So they led me in the sinner's prayer, and I accepted Christ. You think life is grand. Things are going to get better. Test one. Sunday night, accept Christ. Thursday, lose your job.
Which was the only source of our income at the time.
I am the head of my household. I am the provider. I have no job. I wasn't in Sabra's workshop yesterday with the sign. I am nothing. Is that what it said? I felt like nothing. I can't be the husband and the father and the provider without a job. At that point, I was still such a baby in Christ. I didn't know to turn to God and say, open a door, show me a sign, give me something. But the number three is wonderful. Three times between the time I lost my job and the time I sat down at my kitchen table with Lisa, she asked me, what's wrong? I can't talk about it. I'm driving. I can't talk about it. We've got the kids at baseball. The third time, I said, I lost my job. Do you think she went into a rampage and said, what? What did you do? What are we going to do now? We got bills to pay. I don't have food. No. Her first words were, when one door closes, God has a bigger door to open for you. He will open doors that no one can open and shut doors that no man can shut. That's faith. I wasn't there. I was still looking at me instead of looking at the one. The other point, 4 women, 1 man. Those numbers are skewed, people. You go into any church there is, more women, less men. Men need to step up and do the right thing and take over their responsibility that God gave them in His Word.
But as far as the women, we need to stand behind our men. And we need to pray for them and help them through the struggles and the trials and the tribulations that are coming forth. Because if we can't stand with them, they're out there by themselves trying to handle it. And together we're in unity. But apart, then anything can get in between us. And with the scripture he was talking about, I think it was, I had picked Isaiah 22:22, where it talked about the key of the house of David I will lay upon his shoulder. He shall open and no one shall shut. He shall shut and no one shall open. It was also referred to in Revelations 3:7b-8. I have set before you a door wide open, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and guarded my message and have not renounced or denied my name. And my question to you is, do you really know him? And do you know the power, authority, and dominion he has given you? In Luke 10:19, it says, behold, I have given you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions, and physical, mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall in any way harm you. And then I had a reference to look at Psalm 91, because Psalm 91 talks about how he will protect us and guard us and shield us. And with that, I always think about, I had gotten an email, and it was talking about a forest fire had gone through. And they were going through, evaluating and looking to see it, the damage that had taken place. And there was this quail that was just in full form, but totally burned up. And the little firefighter just came and knocked it over. But when he did, the little babies fell out and they were fine. The mother had guarded and protected them, just like he guards and protects us. And he only wants the best for us. But it all comes down to a choice. And whether we're going to decide, is it going to be God, or we're going to try to do it ourselves? Because as I said earlier, if we try to do it in our own power, we're going to fail every time. Every time. And I'm just thankful that I have a husband who has come along, and he shares the word, and we teach the word to our children, and he's going to read Psalm 91 for us.
I'm not going to read the whole thing, but part of it, the first two verses, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Sometime in the last 2 days, I heard, I think it was Nancy, talking about the shadow of Peter. Or Paul, one of them, where the people lined up to be in their shadow, that their shadow was strong enough and carried enough of the Holy Spirit to heal them, to fix their needs. If we're in the shadow of the Almighty, we have all power and all authority that He has given us. We have it anyway, but when you get hit with that shadow, it's like it's amped up, pumped up, you know, recharged, whatever you want to call it. But rest in the shadow of the Almighty.
And the enemy does come to steal, kill, and destroy. And John 10:10, it says that, but then it also says that I have come, talking about Jesus, that you would have life and have it more abundantly. And when the enemy sends different things, it could be thoughts, it could be different things that come against us. But on those thoughts, we have a choice to think and say, would I be saying this? Would this be from God? Or is this the enemy trying to attack me? Because I know a lot of times we're our own worst enemy. Because of those thoughts, we take them as our own when we need to renounce them and tell them who God is. And come back with, I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we have to be equipped with the word, because the word is what made the enemy flee. Because whenever Jesus was confronted, he always said, it is written. But the enemy also knows the word. And if we don't take the time to renew our minds, the enemy can come in with doubt and unbelief. And just because we don't see something happen right away, we think that it didn't occur. But with any seed that is sown, there's always time before the harvest. Now, sometimes with a creative miracle, it's instant. But with a harvest comes time for it to grow up and to flourish. And whenever the enemy comes with negative thoughts, and he'll try to use you as a mouthpiece too. Oh, my feet's killing me. Oh, my back. Different things. I mean, he will do that. And we have a choice. We can either speak those things and be a mouthpiece for him, or we can just turn it around and say what God's word says instead. Because if we do that, then that way the enemy doesn't have that foothold. And what I think about with a foothold is, you know, when somebody goes to go in, whether it's a brother or sister fighting or trying to get in, and they put that foot right there in the door. And as much as you try, you can't get that door shut. So when we open the door to the enemy, he's got that foothold. And the more we say the things, the more we think on those things, the more he gets in. And so we have to get out of the negative thought patterns are the things that are trying to bring us down and destroy us, and choose God's word to battle against the enemy.
I might add the way you say things like, oh, this is killing me, or that, you know, here's a testimony. For the last 3 days, and maybe I'm having Ben sympathy pains, but for the past 3 days, my right knee's been bothering me. And I've been going up and down those stairs and walking around, and it's been bothering me. And people will say, well, how are you? I'm fine. You know. And it just dawned on me while Lisa was talking about that. I don't have any pain in my knee. So whatever's been bothering me, because I didn't acknowledge it and didn't accept it and didn't take it on as my own, God did what he's promised he would do. He took it and got away. Did away with it. So,
the other thing I wanted to mention is we cannot have two thoughts at once. If I tell you to count to 10 and you start counting, 1, 2, and then I tell you to think about a pink elephant, where did your thought go? So when the enemy comes in with that negative thought, replace it with the thought about God and about yourself being victorious in whatever battle you're fighting.
You said a minute ago about equipping yourself with the word, right?
Right.
How often do you do that?
All the time.
All the time. This word, when you're in battle, and all of us are in battle, if you're in a battle, you don't go get your ammunition. You stockpile it. Stockpile your ammunition so that when you are tested, because you will be, and when you are proven, you will be proven blameless. Have your stockpile. And this is not like when you were talking a minute ago, just God showed me this picture. It's not like a change of clothes. You can't put this on and take this off, or you shouldn't. Put this on and take this off like you do your clothes every day. This is our armor. This should be on us at all times. Whatever clothing we wear should be in addition to the armor of our God.
And our battles are not fought like normal fights either, because we're in the military. You've got the guns. You've got the different things going on. Our best defense is on our knees, turning it over to God, because when we turn it over to Him, victory will come. And I know with different scriptures and different things, equipping yourself is so important. And I know I keep going back to that. But the Word of God will never fail. And if we have that where we're reading it every day and we're thinking on it, our thoughts are not negative. So when something negative comes in or something happens and somebody calls us with something, instead of just reacting, we just take it immediately to the Lord in prayer and say, well, we're not going to stand for that. We just believe God and we will be victorious. And I mean, it's usually very quickly when we see the results or the resolution come forth. I mean, even the last, 2 weeks with different things going on and just the prayer and then seeing the results and just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you.
You know, God's so good. I was going through a little bit of issues with the way I was being treated by the people at the bus lot because, yes, I drive a school bus, but then I go remodel houses, then I go drive a school bus, then I go do whatever, sometimes work again. So they were calling me in to do somebody else's route. I didn't think it was fair, and I took offense at it. And Dean Wagner said yesterday, I wish he'd had this conversation like 3 weeks ago with me, overcoming offenses with good, okay? So about the second or third day that they called me and I got mad and I said, well, I'm not going to do this anymore. Nah, 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 nah. You know, that was the me. That was the I. That was not the I am. That was the I. I was out of the spirit. I was in the flesh. That's the wrong way to be. But I was still in quiet. And a lot of times, you know, I might drive 30 minutes to get from point A to work. And I won't have my radio on. I'll just have silence and quiet. And somewhere along that line, God said, you need to apologize. That is not you. Well, a lot of times I work, I leave my phone in the car for a lot of reasons. But that one day I left it in the car. Well, I had gone to my supervisor and said, look, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have reacted that way. There's a whole bunch of reasons why, but it will not happen again. And about 9:30 in the morning, I went and looked at my phone, and I had a message from Lisa. And so I listened to it, and it said, Tim, you probably don't want to hear this, but that's not you, and you've been offended, and you need to go back and apologize. And I'm like, God, yay. I already did, yay. You know, God speaks to both of us. And that's happened quite a bit recently where he'll tell me something and he'll tell her something. And we're in different parts of the city, the town, wherever. And then we'll talk to each other and like, God told me this. God told me this. Yeah, God. It's like, okay, wow. Okay, that's the unity coming to light more and more and more. Lisa mentioned David, and I know you want something else to say. But Lisa mentioned David a little while ago. Do you all remember his greatest defeat? Was it Gilgal?
Ziklag.
Yeah, Gilgal, Ziklag. David went in. They were out for a long period of time. They conquered everybody. They came back. And Ziklag had been overthrown. Been destroyed. All their animals were taken. All their wives and children were taken. Right? David's in charge. All of his other soldiers. Man, we can beat everybody up when we're gone, but now people come in and hoard our stuff and take our stuff. And That David, he sure is a sorry leader. We need to do something about him. And so it's a revolt. His men are going against him. And what did David do? He prayed. He put on the ephod and said, God, I'm being tested. I need you to show me what to do. I can't do it. We need to put on ephods or whatever.
Encourage ourselves in the Lord.
And encourage ourselves in the Lord. And I'm going to ask for, I told Ben this the other day, I was going to do this. This is going to be a small participation. Ben, I need you to come up here. Mary Beth, I need you to come up here. Uda, I need you to come up here. Please. Stand all around me. Lisa, too. All right.
Facing you or?
No, just here's fine. Iron sharpens iron. There are times when you can't handle it on your own and you need to be lifted up, and you will not become the person you need to be without surrounding yourself with people that are there. You may not have a Ben or an Uda or a Mary Beth or a Lisa, or you may not have all four of them at one time that you can surround yourself with, but you can reach them on the phone. You've got others that are, I don't want to say higher than you, but that can be your mentors. And when you have issues, you can say, Ben, how would you handle this? I need to know. I need to learn. I read this in God's Word. Explain it to me, Uda. I don't understand. Mary Beth, tell me that I'm okay to be bold in what I do. Lisa, pray for me at all times, unceasingly. That will help you get to the next level.
And we can prop you up on your leaning side. Because if you're leaning and I come along, then we can hold each other up.
And if she's not there, if she's not there when I'm needing to lean, where am I? I'm on the ground. And not on the ground in the Holy Spirit. I'm just on the ground. There's a difference, okay? And speaking of that, I know you all know that when I go out, I go out. Okay? The story about... what's his name?
Benny Hinn.
When he did that, whoosh, oh, that's fake. That's not real. Okay. That Sunday that I accepted Christ and they came up to me, and he hadn't even gotten his hand a foot away from my head. He was like, whoosh, and I went, boom. And I went, ugh. And every time since, it's like, boom, boom. And you know what that is? That's God showing me that my unbelief at the time, I didn't believe in something. He's going to keep hitting me with it until I understand it and believe it. I didn't believe. I thought it was fake. I thought people were being told. You know, like when you see some of these talk shows on TV and the camera goes out to show the audience clapping, and you see the sign above them that says applause, they're being told to applause. They're not doing it on their own. You know, I was thinking, they're laying down because they were told to lay down. They weren't told to lay down except by God. They said, and they're out.
Well, and God knew you had to have something real happen to you.
I was analytical, and so it had to hit me for me to get it.
One thing I wanted to mention, I've been reading Cindy Trim's book, Prevail, and it talks about the characteristics of a diamond and how a diamond starts out as coal, but under extreme pressure and temperatures, it becomes a diamond. And in order to get the diamond to shine, it requires cuts. And each cut makes it shine brighter. And whenever we go through trials and tribulations, those are our cuts. And each time, if we make the right choice, we'll come out brighter and shining our light stronger. And we'll be the example to others that they can see and follow. It says, remember, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Most people create the illusion of strength by leaning heavily on their defense mechanisms, their masks and facades, patterns of inauthenticity that erode their sense of worth. And that was similar to the sugar example that Nancy used and the different things with the pearl necklace and all. But if we choose to go with God's word and to let it make us better instead of bitter, we'll prevail. And just two thoughts. Did you have more before I did the prayer?
Yes.
Okay. I'll wait and I'll finish with that in the prayer then.
Okay. I'm going to read this one because it's a little bit longer for me to just memorize, but I will one day. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Put on then as God's chosen ones, because we are, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. Give thanks to God the Father through him. You know, it says in there, teaching and admonishing. Admonishing means, ooh, you didn't do that quite right. You were wrong. You know what? That's a test. That's not a test to say you're not one of God's chosen ones. If you do it in love and have it done to you in love, it's to build you up. It's so that you don't make that same error or mistake again.
While he was reading that, I thought of another, and the other day I found my little key with Mark 11, 23 through 26. It says, truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. For this reason, I am telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you, and you will get it. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop. Leave it and let it go, in order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings, and let them drop. But if you do not forgive, Neither will your Father in heaven forgive your failings and shortcomings.
I think the verse she read and the verse out of Colossians both go back to showing that those are the testings that we may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect.
And just a thought to leave you with, or several, before I do our prayer, is God's arm is never too short. And Winston Churchill, his five famous words were, never, never, never give up. And that's what we need to do and how we need to be, is determined to not give up, but stand on the Word of God. And I'd like to take this opportunity to pray. This was given to me on the 20th of August, and I think it's appropriate for here, and then we can end with question and answers.
Well, at least the questions.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your Word. May it always be etched on our heart and coming out of our mouths. Make us bold in you, Lord. Holy Spirit, guide us. Help us to do what needs to be done. God, you are our source, and we do not look to another. You are our God, and we love you, and we thank you for all you have done for us. We have all provision necessary to do all you have called us to do. Without you, we are nothing, but with you, we are everything. You always do abundantly above and beyond what we can think or ask. Thank you for making us a mouthpiece for you. May we fully represent you in all we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen.